Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Good morning. Thank y'all for letting me come back. I don't know, Travis must be desperate, that's all I can tell you. But I do enjoy it. I love Christmas. I don't know if you love Christmas as much as I love Christmas, but doggone it, I love Christmas. To the point to where we turn our Christmas tree into a winter tree. It will come down somewhere mid-February. Some of you probably like cringe at the thought of that. We put it up October the 31st, usually right after Halloween, sometimes Halloween Day. We're getting all the stuff out. I walk Christmas Lane by myself many a night, to the point that somebody the other day said, Merry Christmas, and I said back, and you could ask, as they walked off, I heard them say, well, why'd you say that? He said, well, it looked like a lonely old man walking by himself. So I tell my wife and my little girl, y'all make me look like a creepy old man walking Christmas Lane by myself. But I'm going. I love it. I love this season. And to me, today is the worst day because it's over, so to speak. You know, all the festivities, all the excitement and the entrapments of the season, it's like we go back. We take all the decorations down and the world just goes back to this less light-filled joy to me. But that got me to thinking, and that's the question that I have for you today. So what do you do with Jesus now? What do you do with him? Do you literally take him out of the little manger scene and you put him back in the box and you put him in the closet and you wait to get him out next year? A lot of society does that every Sunday. We come to church on Sunday, we put Jesus back in the Bible on Monday, and we live our life, and then we come back to church on Sunday, and it's this revolving door. But to me, he should be something that we are so excited about every day. That song, I Need You Every Hour, I told Jacob earlier that I need to repent truthfully about every 30 seconds. Because I can tell you, sometimes I get in situations and in people, and it's all I can do if Jesus does not bridle my tongue to keep me from somebody looking and go, you're a preacher. Because I'm telling you, there's something in me that's still not always good. And that's the part that I battle against every day. So I'm going to pray with us real quick, and then we'll jump right into our scripture and get with our story for today. God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here, Lord, and to herald your truth. Lord, we're going to talk about your truth today. We're going to talk about the truth of you, what you freed us to, but most importantly, Lord, what you freed us from. Lord, if knowing what you freed us from doesn't scare us to our core, Lord, then I think we need to remember one thing. That we are all born into sin. And you, God, holy, perfect, cannot be in the presence of sin. So without the love and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his birth upon this wonderful time of the season, and then his death and resurrection upon that cross, Lord, we would have no hope of freedom. The freedom to love you, the freedom to be a part of you, the freedom to have a relationship, to talk boldly with you. So, Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit inhabits my tongue. Your Spirit inhabits the hearts and the praise of these people. But Lord, in the next few minutes, I truthfully pray that their prayers with my prayer, that we are stilled just for a moment to be reminded of the grandeur of what you did for us that morning, but even more so upon that hill. Lord, on that hill, when your blood ran, my freedom, their freedom, was bought, paid for, and sealed. So God, remind us each and every day that without that, we are hopeless. We have no joy. We have no true peace. We have nothing because we do not have a relationship with the one true God. And we stand condemned without the blood and the salvation brought to us through Jesus Christ. I ask all these things in the power and the might of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Our main verse today, if you want to turn with me real quick, we'll start in John. I love John. John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. All of those are probably some of the most fundamental doctrinal truths of our religion. But John goes on to tell us another wonderful truth. If you turn to John 8, originally I had verse 36, but we'll end there, but I want to give you some context to where we're beginning. So we'll start with verse 31. John 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. His teachings are simple. His teachings are that you should love others as you love yourself, that you should love God above all things, and that you shall believe in me as the only way to become right with the Father. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He gives us a stark contrast. He gives us what exactly Jesus usually does whenever he has a conversation with anybody. He has a stark contrast between a life lived in fulfillment of him and freed because of his shed blood versus one where we live in our own false freedom of, I can do whatever I want to. I promise you, there are prisons right now full of people that were free to do whatever they wanted to do. But the minute they did it, their freedom, truthfully, was taken. Yes, you're free to kill, steal, and destroy. Because God gives you a choice and a life and a mind to make your own choices. And when you are born into slavery, you are captive to slavery. Yeah, you can sit here and say, well, I ain't never killed anybody. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. I've never committed adultery. I've never been drunk in my life. But you are still controlled by your selfish desires. And until you are born again and free from that sin, you and I truthfully can't live the life God has intended you and I to live. I want to give you a little story about a mining town, and I want you to see what happens. And this is what God does when he saves you. Some people think that the minute I walk to that altar, or the minute I get convicted, and I know a youth camp, if you've ever been, Jacob's probably been to a youth camp. Y'all, if you've ever been to a youth camp as a chaperone, you know what happens at youth camp. These kids get so emotionally charged, they'll commit anything to Jesus. And then they come home on Tuesday and they start living the same way they did before they got to youth camp. My worry there is that they were so emotionally charged that they didn't understand the gravity of what was being said to them. You remember right here where it says, "Then you will know the truth if you hold to my teachings." You see, what happens sometimes is you and I get so emotionally charged to things that we leave the truth out of the things. And Jesus said that, "I'm going to send the advocate who will bring all truth to you. When I pass, it will be better that I go back to the Father so that I can send him to you." You see, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he was limited by time and space. He was one man and could not be in all places with all people. You think about the people that wanted to be touched and healed. We hear about all the ones that he did. John even tells us at the back of John, this very book that we're talking about today, that if it was written in books about the wonderful things that Jesus Christ did, that the world could not contain them. But y'all, there were people that, because he was a man, that may not have touched the hem of his garment. He might not have sat down at the well with a woman who had five husbands and spoke truth into her life. He may not have touched the leper and healed. You know, there were thousands of lepers outside the camp. But it gives us a few examples. But when he left and the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was given and available to us, the truth then is that you and I could be set free truthfully forever from sin. It wasn't this emotional charge that we had. It was a truth that we replanted inside of us deep down, that in any moment we felt that we needed him every day, we could call upon that truth. There was this mining town out west. It was known as probably the most dangerous town you could ever live in. It was a town where murdering and robbery and thievery and brawling and fights were consistent on an everyday basis. Not the abnormal, but the normal. This town was inhabited by nothing but men, save one woman. Her name was Cherokee Sal. And Cherokee Sal did the only thing that one woman in a town of all men could do. And you can use your imagination and imagine what Cherokee Sal's profession was. One day, Cherokee Sal became pregnant. The problem was, Cherokee Sal had no idea who the true father was of this child. Cherokee Sal died in childbirth, but left this beautiful baby girl. And as the miners, these hard, nasty, rough men, took that baby and laid her in a wooden box that they had from the mine, that they transported the dirt and the coal and the precious things they could find amongst the dirty rags that they'd wipe their hands in, they looked into that box and they saw this beautiful baby girl. And it showed them the nastiness
and the horror of those rags in that box.
One old miner jumped on a horse that rode 80 miles and bought a rosewood cradle, brought it back, put that baby in that cradle, and then they looked at that beautiful cradle and that beautiful baby, and they saw how filthy those rags were. So one old cowboy then jumped on his horse and rode to Sacramento, California, and bought the finest lace and linen that money could buy, brought it back, put those lace and linens, laid that baby girl upon those, looked how beautiful it was, and then they looked down and they saw how nasty the floor was. These old hard miners got down and started scrubbing the floor around this baby girl. And as they looked up, they realized that the walls, filthy. They painted the walls. They looked at the ceiling, filthy. They scrubbed and painted the ceilings. They hung new curtains. Here's these men who live every day in this horror of fighting and theft and just angry. Little by little, they're letting this child give them a different view. They flew and realized that the baby didn't like all this yelling and screaming and cussing and hollering. It made the baby cry. So they agreed to quit fighting. And they realized also that they couldn't leave this baby alone. So they took that baby and they set it at the entrance of the mine. And as they set that baby at the entrance of the mine, they realized how nasty that mine was. So they planted a garden. And as they planted a garden, the flowers grew. And they sat with that baby, one miner after another, just watching this baby. Watching this baby. All day long, those miners toiled in that mine for one thing. They used to toil just for labor. Now they toil to find these precious gemstones to show this little baby. And as they reached in to show the little baby, they realized how filthy their hands were and how filthy they were. So they went into town and they bought shaving cream and soap, and they cleaned their bodies and they shaved their beards. All because of meeting this one baby. So here's what Christ will do through you with the Holy Spirit. You see how they one piece at a time cleaned their life up. One piece at a time, they became a little more civilized. One piece at a time, they took that salvation that was once in a home and they walked it out to their place of business. And it cleaned up their place of business. And it cleaned out their outer appearance. Because if we go to Galatians, and you go to Galatians 5, here's what it says. And this to show a contrast. Galatians 5:17 says this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on to say this: against such things there are no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, Jesus Christ came to free you. He came to free you from all of those things that the world says are yours to do. The fighting, the sexuality, the drunkenness, the anger, the rage, the debauchery. All of those things that you and I are free to do. We are controlled by the sin. We are compelled by sin to live that way. But he says, no. I came to not only free you from the penalty and death and separation from a holy God and sin. I came to free you to live a life that is worthy of my Father. And that life is characterized by those things: love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, understanding, self-control. Me, selfishness is probably one of the most difficult things. That and outbursts of anger. I have a horrible temper. And I know it. And I have to repent of it more often than I like. Most of the times, I read something the other day, my brother made a shirt or found a shirt somewhere, I don't know what he does, but anyway, it says, if you can't be kind, be quiet. So that's what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to be real quiet lately, because sometimes I don't know. And it's one of those things that shames me to no end. So I want to go back to tell you what God truly freed you from. And I want to read it straight from what he said, not my words, but what he said. We're going to take a trip through the Gospels real quick. You don't have to turn with me. You can just listen along as we go through this. Matthew 27 reads this. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, you and I, according to Galatians and Paul, are cursed. We're cursed. Paul says that any man that hangs upon a tree is cursed. Cursed of God. Cursed by God means that you are outside the fellowship of God. You are outside the relational characteristics of God. You are outside the sonship of God. We live in a world that is characterized by freedom. We live in America. So freedom to us is hard to truthfully grasp sometimes. Because we're free to worship how we want to worship. We're free to say what we want to say. We're free to do all of these things. We have these innate freedoms that all of these lives of these soldiers have bought for us from centuries past. But what we truthfully have to understand is that the one thing we must be freed of is the curses of sin and the cross. Because without that, no matter how good a life you live on this earth, or so you think you live on this earth, at one point in one day, you shall meet the one great King. And without that saving grace upon that cross and that shed blood upon that perfect Savior, and upon you accepting that perfect blood on your behalf, you'll be separated as the sheep and the goats. The sheep shall be on one side, the goats shall be on the other. And he will say those famous words that we have read, and I still shudder to think about. "Depart from me, you evildoers of iniquity, for I do not know you." You see, we have been freed from that. If you believe in this shed blood of this Savior of mine, the one that I get so excited about every Christmas, then you have truthfully been positionally freed. You have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And this is the fear that it's talking about. Fear that you shall stand in judgment of condemnation for an eternal hell separated by God. When Jesus sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was not worried about the beatings he was about to take. He was not worried about the physical torture of that cross of suffocation upon your own body when you lose the ability to lift yourself up and you drown in your own self because you can't lift enough breath into your lungs to survive. No, that's not what scared him to death and asked him, "Kev, this cup shall pass from me." That's not what scared him. That one line is what scared him. And that one line should scare you and I enough to say, "I got to come." Every hour, every day, every breath, every moment. Because you see, Jesus Christ knew his greatest fear was that the man of him would have to be separated from the God. For a moment, for Jesus Christ to be who Jesus Christ came to be, he had to be separated entirely from the holy God that he so loved. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. And in order for Jesus Christ to die, he had to take on the very likeness and sin of us. And in that moment, separation from God and its fullness, the wrath of a holy God, as it said in Revelation, these things that shall be poured out when the seals and the bowls shall be poured, were poured upon him. In any moment, he could have said, I'm done. They chose their life. But he loved you and I enough to say, I'll stay here. So this is what he freed you from. He freed you from the curse and from the eternal, just total separation. You can say right now, my life isn't the greatest. You still have God. God still rules. He still rules. This is still his creation, and everything is filtered through his hand. Yes, your choices can be of your own simple flesh, and that guided by the devil of deceit, but he is still in control. You imagine how bad it is now. You take God out of the equation. It truthfully will be hell. Because evil will just have its reign. There will be no tempering from a holy God. There will be no good left in any man, woman, or beast. It will be all hatred and selfishness, one for the other. But because of this goodness of God, he has freed you to live a certain life. You know, he's freed you to live differently. He's freed you to be differently. He's freed you to do the good works that he said in the beginning he predestined for you to do. And those good works are simple.
tell the good news of my son. I have made a way. I have made a way in the darkness. The light came, and the darkness shall not overcome it. He brought forth this child in this manger. Here's another truth I want you to know. The first time he came as a meek, lowly Savior, a lamb to be slaughtered for you and I. That next time he comes, when that trumpet sounds, he's not coming then to be this meek mild. He's coming then with a sword to avenge his people and to take back what is rightfully his. He is coming as a warrior. The first time he came as a Savior, but he's coming back as a warrior. And if you'll read through Revelation, you'll know exactly what I know. When he comes as a warrior, nothing shall stand. Even when he goes upon this cross, he is looking out to the salvation of the people, and he goes back to Hosea and he tells you, it is better for you to not be even be born, because they will cry out that the mountains shall fall upon me upon this day of dreadfulness. Those that are alive when he comes from the clouds, they will be in such great horror of fear of this one Savior that has come back to redeem his people, that they will wish the mountains shall fall upon them. Do you see what he has freed you from? But he's also freed you to live. To live a life that is good. He says, I came to give them life, but not just life. Life abundantly. And this abundant life is a life not controlled by your own selfishness. Last night, me and Ed Claire, or the night before last, me and Ed Claire and Laura were playing this game. At my house, they are Queen and Queen Junior. I literally live every day to make their life. I'm not saying this in a boastful manner, because I didn't live this a long time ago. This is what happens when that little baby comes into your life as a Savior. And he grows in you to become your king. You realize how filthy you are and how much change you have to make. You see, used to, I lived a very selfish life. A very arrogant, selfish, I'm man life. But then he showed me the horror and ugliness of that. And long years ago, I made this commitment to those two red-headed girls that I'll be the man of Ephesians 5, where I'll love my wife as Christ loved the church, to present her spotless before the Lamb. And every day I serve those two girls toward the point that I tell them, man, all I want you to do is live. I don't want you to do anything else. I'll take care of taking care of you. You just live and enjoy living. I want you to be free to live. Don't worry about washing dishes, washing clothes, cleaning the house. Don't worry about going and running errands. All I want you to do is live. And they take full advantage of it. So the other day, we were playing a game. It's where you take a pencil or a candy cane, whatever you want to take, you try to ring a little bitty cup. So we were all sitting there. And they were going through different things. And so I said, if I ring this cup with this orange pen, I'm going to be king for 30 days. And y'all going to treat me like I treat y'all. And they kind of looked at me like, man, a snowball's chance, and you know what, that you're going to ring that cup. The Lord bless me. I launched that little orange pencil. Bang, it stood up in that cup. Y'all, I jumped up, run around the house like, I'm king. And they were all like, no, no, no. I'm like, yeah, for once. I'm going to, you know. But you know what? This morning they said, what do you want for breakfast? I said, don't worry about it. I got my own. They knew in their heart that I'll never be king, because I don't want to be king. I don't want to be served. All I want to do truthfully is serve them. My greatest joy is watching them open the present. My greatest joy is just watching them sit on the couch so they don't have any stress. That's my greatest joy. There's a Father in heaven that loves to do the same for you. His greatest joy is to take care of your life. Do you realize that? He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. What he's telling you is, if you'll let me truthfully be your king, all I ask you to do is live. And live in the freedom of knowing that I have it all under control. No, I'm not going to keep you from making a fall here or there. It's just part of living. No, it's not going to mean that every day is roses and sunshine and rainbows. That's part of living. No, it doesn't mean you'll never be sick or you'll never lose a loved one. No, that's part of living. But what it means is, don't worry about what the pagans worry about. How big is your house? How fancy is your car? How nice is your clothes? How much money is in your bank account? What your 401k looks like? What's your retirement plan? I don't even have a retirement plan. My retirement plan is 30 years of education. I'm just going to be a preacher wherever they want me to be a preacher. And if they want to pay me, they want to pay me. That's fine. If they don't want to pay me, they don't have to pay me. I just want to tell everybody how good Jesus is. That's what we're doing now. We go from church to church to church to church. And I love it. I get to meet new people and tell them how good Jesus is every single week. And every now and then, I'll take a week off and I'll go to church and I'll let somebody else tell me how good Jesus is. But while I'm sitting there, all I can think about is next week I'm ready to go tell somebody else how good Jesus is. Because that's what he does. But you see, the devil wants to keep you from living this freedom that God gave you. And the way he does it is through shame and guilt. How many times have you ever prayed to be forgiven for the same sin? Not that you committed it over and over again, but it was a sin that you felt was so bad that you feel like you need to keep asking God, God, can you please forgive me? That was terrible. I cannot believe I did that. You know what you're really doing? You're saying, God, I don't think you're big enough to forgive this. I don't think Jesus Christ's blood is really truthfully what it is. The first time I heard somebody tell me it like that, I was like, ooh, I better stop doing that. Because his blood can cover anything that I've ever done. But what it is the devil bringing that shame and that guilt back upon me so that he'll lead me into not living the free life that Christ died for me to live. Shame is one of the hardest things to get over. The Bible says that sexual sins are one of the most horrible sins that we as humans can live through because it's a sin against the own body. And I know that feeling. But I also know some shame. But I want to show you the contrast real quick of what shame does, but what a true Christian spirit-filled life does. Like I told you before, I've not always been this. I'm still not good, but I was really bad for a long time. Laura and I first got married, and I drank too much. Remember it said that things of the spirit were led by drunkenness and all of those things? Well, I drank too much one night, and I had gotten really drunk. If you've ever been really drunk before, you know you get to feeling really bad at some point, and you get really hot. I don't know what it does to the body, but it makes you feel like you're going to be on fire from the inside out. So anyway, long story short, I think Laura was trying to get me under control to get me into the house, but I was feeling really bad, really sick, and so I went outside to be sick instead of being inside the house, and then I got really hot. You know what happens when you get really hot? You take off your coat, and you take off your shirt, and you just keep taking off, which is not appropriate to do, especially when you live on R Street. You know how close those houses are on R Street? Terrible, I know. I'm telling y'all, shame. I live it all the time. Regardless, I'd gotten so hot that there was not much left upon my body, and I was so inebriated that at some point the driveway looked like a good place to sleep. So the next morning, I wake up with gravel like in my face. I'm like, whoa. You know what time of day it was? It was Sunday morning, about 10 o'clock. Do you know who I live beside? Mr. Philip Thompson. He was a preacher. That man had helped me and Laura. I can't tell you. We locked our keys in the house. He helped us get in the window with a ladder. I mean, this man lived the embodiment of Jesus Christ. When I first woke up, it wasn't, oh my God. It was like, Mr. Philip. I noticed that the car was gone. It was under the garage. I'm like, he and Miss Loreen have seen me. In the driveway, in my drawers, laid out here. Two things went through that man's mind, I bet. Either one, she done kicked him out, or two, he's an acting a fool again. She didn't kick me out. She just said she got tired of me knocking on the door telling her I didn't feel good, so she just locked the door and went to bed. We're still married 26 years later, so we're all right, I guess. Forgiveness is great. But I was so ashamed, y'all. I'd ride by my house when I saw Mr. Phillip outside and wouldn't even go to my house. I didn't want to confront that man. I didn't want to even talk to that man. I knew how good that man was, but I was so ashamed of what sin had done in me that I didn't even want to ask that man for forgiveness. I didn't even want to look at that man. You can't avoid your house forever. Y'all realize that? You got to go home. And Mr. Phillip loved to be outside. He loved to play with my lab all the time. He'd just get her out of the pen. Him and Sassy would be in the backyard. So eventually I got to go home. So one day, I did this not just a day or two, like a week or so. I avoided Mr. Phillip at all costs. He was out in the yard one day and I just sucked it up and said, I got to go talk to him. Do you know that man never mentioned that to me? The only thing he ever said to me about it was, one day later, I mentioned it to him. He said, Jason, Loreen never knew you did that. I said, sir? He said, I saw you over there. I went and got Loreen. I took her out the back door and brought the car around to her so she'd never have to see you like that. See, that man loved me. That man loved me regardless of what I'd done wrong, that man was the embodiment of Jesus Christ. That is what he has freed us to live like. I was not free. Oh yeah, I was free to drink all I wanted to and get drunk as I wanted to and act a fool like I wanted to. But I wasn't free. I was so condemned with shame I couldn't even go to my own house. But that man had been freed from judgment, had been freed from condemnation. He had been freed to live in forgiveness. He had been freed to love me regardless of whether I loved him back and acted right or not. Because that man lived a God Spirit-filled life. And to this day, I look back on Mr. Philip Thompson and I look at people that I could make the same things that he did. I look at people that I know have been caught in wrong, just like when Jesus sat down with that woman at the well, just like when he sat there drawing in the sand and they drugged that adulterous woman to him and they said, these people have been caught, they deserve to be stoned. What did he do? He told the woman at the well, yes, I know you've had five husbands. The one you're living with now is not even your husband. He confronted her in truth, not to expose her, but to expose him. And he said, I have the living water that if you drink of it, you shall not thirst again. And that woman, when she was caught in adultery, ready to be stoned, he said, the one of you that has the least amount of sins, pick up the stone and throw it first. Remember what he told her? Look around. Where are your accusers or your condemners? That's what it said. He says, I condemn you not either. Go and sin no more. You see, Mr. Philip Thompson lived that life. Because Mr. Philip Thompson had realized that not only was he freed positionally from an eternal separation from a God, but he was freed to love unconditionally. He was freed to not gossip. He was freed to help the people who couldn't help themselves. Mr. Philip was free. And in that freedom, Mr. Philip lived out the call of Jesus Christ that you and I are to live out every day. To love somebody else as you love yourself. And in doing so, Mr. Philip gave me my freedom back. Me and Mr. Philip had the best relationship. Still did till he died. I always remember they were neighbors, both widowed. And every night, Mr. Philip would turn the porch light on. They lived in one house and they slept in another one across the road. I thought it was the funniest thing ever that they did that. But you see Mr. Philip serving Miss Lorraine. He'd walk across that street in the dark. He'd go over there and he'd turn the porch light on the house they were going to. You'd see the porch light turn off over here, and then you'd see him and Miss Lorraine. They'd walk across the street. Rain, snow, sleet, or shine. There they'd go. In the morning, she'd come back. He'd stay over there and study the Bible. And then you'd see Mr. Philip come back across the street. You see, he served his wife. He loved her like God called him to love in Ephesians. He loved his family like God called him to love. He loved his neighbor like God called him to love. He was free. He was probably one of the freest men I ever met. And all I ever saw in that man was one true thing, Jesus Christ. He made me want Jesus Christ so bad to be a Lord of my life so I could live like that. I never told him that, but he knew it because he watched me clean my life up. You may be the literal picture of Jesus Christ one day because you did not condemn the very person that stood able to be condemned. You didn't not offer forgiveness. You didn't bring it back up to them. Do you realize when God forgave you of the sin that you have struggled forgiving yourself from and the devil keeps throwing sins on? It says in the Bible that he forgave them from the far as the east is to the west. Do you realize that if you continually walk north, you'll eventually go south? That's truth. If you want to try it, get you a fur coat and start walking because it's going to get cold as rip before you turn south again. You can walk so far north on this earth that you will eventually begin going south again. But you can never walk so far east that you'll meet the west. It's physically impossible. If you start walking east, you will always walk east. You'll never eventually get west. The only way you're going to go west is to turn around and go back. Or if you go west, you'll never meet the east. So when he told you that I cast your sins as far as there is the east to the west. What he's telling you is, there is no possible way for me to ever remember them or to bring them up again. I have cast them in a direction that you will never meet because I've completely forgiven you. So when you tell the devil the truth of that, the shame, the guilt should leave you. And you should walk in what Christ freed you to. And that is a life of abundance. A life filled with love. A life filled with joy, peace, and happiness. So today, that's what I offer you. I want you this week to go out and remember what you are freed from, first of all. You are freed from being cursed outside the camp. Christ was brought out of the city, walked upon that hill outside the camp, and there died. That was part of the curse. The bull was sacrificed inside the temple, but the body, the blood was shed and cast upon the altar, but the body was taken outside the camp and burned, because that's where the sin was, forever to be burned in fire. That's where you and I are positionally dead until Jesus Christ saves us. So that's what you're free from. You're free from eternal separation from a holy God. But just like that baby in that story, every day Jesus Christ is going to continually make you holy. Holy doesn't mean perfect. Nobody's perfect except Him. Holy just means different. You are set apart. You are different, and every day you get a little more set apart from the world. The greed, the trappings, the sinfulness, the selfishness. Every day, Jesus Christ cleans you up a little more. And in that cleaning, you're free to do what God called you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this year, what you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to live Christmas all year? Because if y'all will, I'll do it. We can leave Christmas Lane up all year long, and y'all see me walking down it every day. Y'all wave at me. There's the creepy little man walking to Christmas Lane by himself again. I'm going to wave right back and tell you Merry Christmas. Because I love it. Because it reminds me. You think about how much good happens in that one day around here. We give gifts. We get with family. We do all these things. Good. Don't you wish you could hold on to that? Yesterday I was sitting there and I was saying, Lord, just let me hold on to it a little longer. Let me live it. We stretch it out now. We do Christmas Eve at my house. We start on the 23rd. We give a gift. We all get giggly. Then we do it again on Christmas Eve with my family on this side. Then we do it again with Laura's family on this side on Christmas Day. I want to figure out how to do it again today, but I ain't got it worked out yet. I will, though. Give me enough time. Because I love it. Just like I love Him. If He can save me from the man that I was, I promise you He can save you. And if He can free me from the guilt and shame of what I've done, remember in John, it says that all the miracles He did will probably fill the earth and couldn't contain it. Well, all the sin I've done will probably do the same. And He said, I'll put them all over here. And you're always going to be going here. So don't ever let Satan tempt you to think that you're not worthy, that you're not free, and then that you're not right with me. But the only way you are is through the shed blood of my Son. Because the truth is, there's only one way to heaven. I am the life and the truth. And nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. So if you have His, stand up today in joy. In joy of peace. In joy of contentment. And in joy of hope. That one day when He parts that sky, we're going home to a party. And you shall have no fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear. And you are free to live a life God gave you. I'm going to pray with you. Whatever you feel like you need to do where you sit right now, when you get in that car and go home, whatever you feel like you need to do, that's what I want you to do. And then Cody's going to close. Okay. Jacob's going to close us. Sorry. God, I thank You for today. I thank You for the truth that is Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the fact that we can hold on to these truths. Most importantly, Lord, I thank You for living examples that have shown me the very likeness of You. Lord, you came here upon this earth to become the likeness of the God that we could not see. And everything you did was in love and truth. Everything you did was in forgiveness and hope. Lord, you did say that I've come to set mother against brother and father against son. Lord, what that meant was you had simply called to say you got to take a stand. You can either live to the law or you can live to grace. And Lord, I live to grace. Because I failed every one of your laws. And there's never any good left in me the rest of my life if I never sin again to be right with a perfect God. So the only way I could do it is to believe that your son did everything I couldn't do. And Lord, I thank you for freeing me. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that is still just slaved by sin, they are slaved by the guilt and the trappings of the sins that they have committed in the past, Lord, I pray that right now that they have a fresh new feeling from you. That your spirit reminds them that if they have truly repented of that sin, then it's gone. It's cast in the sea of forgiveness. And they are able to walk victoriously in the freedom that you give them. God, I love you. And I am so thankful that you saved me. And I am so thankful that you saved those that are in my hearing. Lord, I ask all of these things in the power and the might of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.